This message was recorded live at Plantation Seventh-day Adventist Church in Plantation, Florida. Welcome to PlantationSDA.tv. Here you will find a diverse variety of Bible-based topics and conversations. God's master plan to inspire your mind, bring peace to your heart, and uplift your soul. May you be blessed and encouraged as you listen to God's Word.
Welcome those who are watching online or eFam. We're so super stoked this morning that you could join us in worship in our spring revival, redeemed, reconciled, restored. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I don't know about you, but last night was dynamite. Elder Drayson Tracy lit up the house. I was so blessed, and I know that your lives will be radically transformed by the end of this spring revival, because prayer is power. Prayer is power. Prayer brings revival. Prayer ripens the harvest. Prayer brings God. Don't you want to see your Lord with all the madness that's happening in the world? Don't you want Jesus to come? Yes. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I want to give a big shout out to the prayer ministry team, to Sister Angela Smith, who has spearheaded this wonderful evangelistic series. I want to give thanks to the prayer ministry team, Elder Barbara Samuels, Elder Don Curtis, who is visiting from Kenya, now his new home, Errol Tomlinson, Sister Lyra, Lourdes Valentin. I want to thank Addie and the worship coordination. I want to thank, immense thank you to the media ministry, visual arts, Olivia and the praise team. I want to thank all and praise all of the upcoming Let's Talk About Him presenters, and to our pastoral staff, Pastor Marsh, Pastor Jen, Pastor Gavin, thank you so much. And finally, I want to thank you for your prayers and support. I want to thank our e-family for your prayers and support. I am so humbled and honored to stand before you today to publish to you what God has laid on my heart. Let us pray. Lord, use the scalpel of your word to pare away the calluses from our heart. Lord, awaken our deadened senses. Father, reawaken our dull hearing to become captivated listeners. Give us 2020 vision to perceive and to see the time that we're living in. Recalibrate our minds with wisdom, with revelation, with impartation, Lord God, to go out to the world. Father, I am your blank white sheet of paper. Etch your words on me. I am yours. Use me as you see fit. Here I am. Amen. 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 In the final days leading up to his crucifixion, after spending some time at the temple, Jesus and his disciple left the temple precinct and made their way up to the Mount of Olives. Scripture records in Matthew 24 and 25 his final eschatological discourse, including the impeachment of Jerusalem religious leader. And eschatological is just some fancy word for last day events. As he sat with his disciples on the Mount of Olives and began to stitch together in prophetic panorama last day events, they asked him, "Tell us, what will these signs be? That is, the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" For the purposes of this sermon, I'd like to spotlight question number 2. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? In Matthew 24, verses 37 to 39, turn your Bibles with me. And Jesus said, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and given into marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." And I want to read verse 42. It said, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming." Now, there's nothing wrong with eating, drinking, and marrying. What Jesus was portraying was the gluttonous behavior of excessiveness, careless attitude of indifference, and reckless unpreparedness that will be the mindset of the prevailing culture in the time of his return. The parallels drawn from the days of Noah, linking to the end of the age, were: in the days of Noah, the antediluvians, the pre-flood populations, were morally corrupt and morally bankrupt. They reveled in unrestrained hedonistic pleasures and wickedness. They reveled in sexual promiscuity and all kinds of sexual perversions. They were the ones who popularized polygamy. They were worshipers of idols, worshipers of nature. They worshiped their fame. They worship their wealth. They worship their genius and their giftedness instead of the gift giver. They were prideful and arrogant. They were violent oppressors and perverters of justice. Violence and corruptions were at every stratum of society and was the menu for each day. Some authors suggest wickedness was so rampant and commonplace that a man would take by force another man's wife or property and celebrate his acts of violence. They daringly committed murder in broad light with shocking indifference. Their moral compass was infected with the malware of evil and wickedness. It was a nefarious and diabolical age. And to make matters worse, the antediluvians' lifespans were in double digits times ours: 500 plus years old, 700 plus years old, 900 plus years old. They lived longer. They were intellectually smarter, stronger, and taller in stature, upwards to 15 feet. They were cunning at planning, at fabricating innovative ways to sin and perpetuate wickedness. God said that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. We do not need a magnifying glass to see what time we're living in. We do not need to see or witness what is going on. That is the same evil behaviors that were portrayed by the antediluvians is happening right now in this age.
in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 5, Paul colorfully described a list of over a dozen evil characteristics of the culture in the last days. Reading from the Passion Translation, "But you need to be aware that in the final days, the culture of society will become extremely fierce. People will be self-centered, lovers of themselves, and obsessed with money. They will boast of great things as they strut around in their arrogant pride and mock all that is right. They will ignore their own families. They will be ungrateful, ungodly. They will become addicted to hateful and malicious slander, slaves to their desires. They will be ferocious, belligerent haters of what is good and right. With brutal treachery, they will act without restraint, bigoted and wrapped in clouds of their conceit. They will find delight in the pleasures of the world more than the pleasures of the loving God. They may pretend to have a respect for God, but in reality, they want nothing to do with God's power. Stay away from people like these." Folks, we're living in a time where people are so obsessed with loving themselves. Look at me. 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 Like Johnny Bravo, in one of his cartoon lines, he said, "Man, it must be great being you watching me." Johnny Bravo was right. People are paying homage to themselves. Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, TikTok, Snapchat have become the gateway for people to express their obsessive love for themselves and to crave a following. Everyone wants to be an influencer and to monetize themselves for a profit. Permit me to sketch the cultural topography of our day. Scoffers and skeptics are waging war against the truth and the knowledge of God. It is my truth. Live your truth. There's no absolute truth. Truth is relative, some would say. But my Bible tells me that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Not because CNN or Fox say it's truth, make it truth. Not because Hollywood dramatized that it's truth, makes it truth. Not because Ariana Grande or Lil Nas or Beyonce say it's truth, it means it's truth. God's truth is unchangeable. He will not retract, redact, revise his truth. Masses are turning to worshiping the universe instead of the God who created the universe. In Romans 1 verse 18 to 20, it says the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godliness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since that may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Disinformation, misinformation, conspiracy theories, Christian nationalism are rapidly permeating the ethos of the church. Reverence for God have wallowed in pig's mud. When so-called Jesus followers can offer prayer while inciting insurrection against the government. The spirit of necromancy, talking to dead people, is on the rise. Magic arts on the rise. Other occultic practices are proliferating among the circle of rich people and poor people. Recently, I read in the Christian Post an article published from a Baptist group in the UK warning against occultic spirituality amid rise in the grief-stricken trying to communicate to the dead, particularly those grieving the loss of loved ones who have died from COVID-19. They're warning that this would open a portal to demonic oppression, leading to all kinds of attack from the devil. Believers are vacating sound doctrines and turning to false teachers and fanciful delusions. Eastern mysticism, yoga, transcendental meditation, as Paul warned in 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 to 4. Young people are rejecting faith in God and any forms of organized worship. The Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University just did a research where 43% of millennials don't know if God exists, they don't care that God exists, and they don't believe that God exists. 43%. Some colleges have coined the term apa-atheist. I don't care, I don't believe. According to another survey by Gallup poll published in March, you can tell by now I like my surveys and research. The U.S. church membership have fallen below majority for the first time in 80 years. Only 47% of people identify with going to church, a mosque, or a synagogue. And you strip out the mosque or the synagogue, it is precipitously lower. Gallup said that since they started measuring church membership in 1937, the membership was at 73%. And at the turn of the century, there's a steady decline. A steady decline of people are leaving their faith. Society is becoming corrupt at all levels. Corruption in the justice system. Black and brown people are being incarcerated at disproportionately alarming rate. Private prisons have become profit centers at the expense of destroying minority communities. Children growing up with their fathers, without their fathers, and without their mothers. Corruption in the government, men or women selling their souls to powerful lobbyists to hold on to power. The fear of backlash, many remain silent, shutting up their mouths and not standing up for what is right. Self-preservation has taken precedence over what is just and right. The frequency of mass shootings has become commonplace. Senseless killings, racial tension, protests, people turning against people. Kindness and a sense of care and duty for one another are disintegrating. The moral fabric of our society is in tatters. I watched in horror in the news recently a video of a man attacking a man of Asian descent on the subway. That man put that Asian man in a chokehold and choked him until his body became limped and slumped to the floor while onlookers watched. Some even turned their face away and did nothing. Church, what time is it? I forgot to tell you earlier, that is the title of my sermon. What time is it? Permit me to ask the question again. What time is it? Genesis, the 6th chapter, verses 5 to 7. And God saw that the wickedness of man was so great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and grieved at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. God was heartbroken over his once undefiled creation. He felt unimaginable grief for the creatures he made. He felt great sorrow in whom they flagrantly corrupted his glory by perverting themselves to the point of no return. They were irrevocably violent and corrupt. Mercy. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. But the scandalously, generously, extravagantly God of mercy had his eyes on one man, a man named Noah. Oh, come on, somebody. The Bible said, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Bible said, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a just man. Perfect, has integrity in his generation. Noah walked with God. Could it be that you are the one God is looking for in this generation? Could it be that you are the one today that God is calling to walk with him? And Addie walked with God. And Angela walked with God. And Sharita walked with God. And Ben walked with God. And Nick walked with God. And Pastor Jen walked with God. And Vanessa walked with God. And Dean walked with God. And Joe walked with God. And Kathy walked with God. To walk with God means to live in unbroken fellowship with him. Yes. To make him your number one priority. Yes. Your number one priority is not your husband, not your wife, not your children, not your job, not your career, not your business. Your number one priority is God. Yes. To walk with God is to be close with him, to rub upon him, to know him experientially. And how do you get experience? Spend alone time with him. Like you spend time with your best friend or your loved one. Don't squeeze him in your already overcrowded life. Give him center stage. Cut down on distraction that consumes your time. Social media, TV, video games, phones, politics and the likes. Push to cultivate an atmosphere of readiness and steadiness for your walk with God. Push against anything or anyone who competes for the supremacy of your mind. Get this. The most precious real estate you have is your mind, your motherboard, where your thoughts and action shapes your destiny. So be very careful who you allow to influence and shape it. I always tell the small group that I pray with that my mind is not putty, it's not Play-Doh for anybody. The only Play-Doh is gonna be who gonna play Play-Doh with my mind is God Almighty. When you walk with God, he shapes your viewpoint. He shapes your thoughts and decision. He undergirds your footsteps in your walk on the journey of life to destiny. Walking with God is going to cost you something, but keep walking anyway. Walking with God will make you unpopular with some folks on the college campus, in the marketplace, or in the church, but keep walking anyway. What sets you apart from the unbelieving is you're walking with God. And if you walk with God, you have favor with God. Choose to be the Noah for this generation. By faith, the word of God says, being divinely warned of things not seen, Noah moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. And the word of God says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the Lord says, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence. And behold, I will destroy the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark. and cover it inside out with pitch. And this is how you shall make the ark. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, 50 cubits wide, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it in a cubit above and set the door of the ark in the inside. In the interest of time, I'm going to just do a cursory tour through that. The length of the ark was between 450 feet to 550 feet long. In today's term, it would be 1.5 football fields, or it would be half the size of the largest ship in the world, Symphony of the Seas. It was a gargantuan ark. God was the designer. He was the one who revealed it to Noah. Make yourself of gopher wood. Make room in the ark and cover it inside out with pitch. Don't miss this. Let's unpack this first. The pitch used to seal the ark inside out to make it water resistant from the flood. But there was a deeper meaning. You see, the Hebrew word for pitch is kofar, which is derived from the Hebrew word kafar, and kafar translate to make atonement, to make atonement. So big picture, in Genesis 6 verse 14, God was foreshadowing through Noah that the smearing of the pitch was that of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. That his blood was shed. Centuries later, he would make atonement and cover inside out our sins. Noah was instructed to plaster pitch inside out. Atonement is plastered inside out of the ark. Consequently, Jesus Christ was a type of the ark. If you're here today and you're feeling messed up, you're feeling dirty and incomplete because you're fighting against sinful thoughts and sinful habits, fornication, adultery, pornography, envy, pride, unforgiveness, the blood of Jesus Christ still covers. He longs to cover your sins. You can confess and surrender it all to him this instant and receive freedom in his salvation. God gave the antediluvians several warning signs before the flood came. Noah warned the antediluvians, it's gonna rain. It's gonna rain. You better get ready. You better get right. The flood is coming. And while he built the ark, he was preaching, it's gonna rain. It's gonna rain. You better get ready. You better get right. Repent of your wickedness. I imagine they consulted with their philosophers and scientists and the academicians of the day to wane, and Noah's doomsday flood is coming preaching. As the intellectual elites reason among themselves, they pontificated. From the earth was formed, they chorus, dew or mist have watered and sustained it. The rivers, the springs, and the estuaries have never overflowed their boundaries. Therefore, the mathematical probability of a flood is 0%. With smug confidence, they refuted Noah's preaching and dubbed it categorically implausible. Pure lunacy. Noah is a wacky fanatic. Look for yourselves. He's constructing a boat on dry land. This is proof positive that something doesn't add up. But Noah believed in a God who still spoke and said, let there be, and the earth was formed. The God who commanded, saying, this far and no farther will you come. Here your broad waves would stop. God's word is irrefutable. He governs the laws of nature, and he does as he pleases. He bounds and he loose. He is the same God who through his servants warned us in this generation. He said, for it is God who, if he did not spare the angels who sin, but cast them down to hell and deliver them in chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood and the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterwards would live. There's warning signs after warning signs. Global pandemic, mass migration of people, catastrophic weather, unprecedented hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, the shortening, the earthquakes and all those activities are happening. One that happened in 2002 in Phuket, in Indonesia. It was so violent, it shook the earth's axis and shortened the days. The Lord said if he doesn't shorten the days, not one elect would be saved. China this week just unveiled their god of war, nuclear, intercontinental ballistic missile that can hit anywhere here in America. Russia touted their Hawking Satan SS-2 that can hit anywhere in America. Church, things are happening. January this year, the Bulletin of Atomic Scientists sets the nuclear doomsday clock to 100 seconds. 1 minute and 40 seconds. The secular body of scientists thinks that we're just 1 minute and 40 seconds from a global meltdown. Now, if a secular body of scientists are foretelling impending doom, where is the prophetic voice of the Church of the Living God today? The harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few, Jesus said. I hope you won't be offended because I'm preaching today a warning to get ready because the time is winding up. What time is it, church? Jesus is coming. As I was preparing the sermon, I believe now that it was the Holy Spirit that awakened with me, in me, that a dormant memory from I was a child around 5 to 7. There was a woman in my community. Her name was Mother Burt. They dubbed her Mother Burt because of her prophetic gifts. And that this little 5 to 7 year old, Mother Burt, used to go to this church up on a hill. And when she goes to church and get her prophetic revelation, she would shout, her voice would be like a trumpet blast, and she would cry out, warning, 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 3 times, sudden death, or if it was bad weather that God was warning the local fishermen, she would say, bad weather, bad weather, bad weather. The men, most of the men would say, bad weather is not at sea, bad weather is on dry land. I have had 7 family members who have not heeded her warning and went to sea and have not returned. A father and son, 3 brothers and many others perished. Mother Burt would warn. She warned about the 1979 flood in Jamaica. No one took heed. Many people died. My aunt was telling me as I called her to jog my memory because I was so small. And she said, yes, she warned. And over 1,000 people perished in that flood. 40,000 became homeless. My aunt told me that a mother and a father went literally mad because after a landslide, they lost all their children except for one. Then that night before Mother Burt, you know, when her fame spread, the gospel pimps heard about her and came because they wanted to take her around the country to exploit her. She would have nothing to do with that. She wanted men to come to Christ. She wanted men to come to Christ. I don't know why God used Mother Burt. I don't know why God pulled this thing up in my mind to say there are warning signs that are happening. The night before she died, she went to church and she said, someone is going to go to bed and not wake up. It will just be asleep. She didn't even know she was prophesying about her life. She went to bed that night and never woke up. God is sending his servant. God is sending his warning signs. God sent Noah. God sent Methuselah. And I have to wrap up in a little bit. Methuselah meant, his name meant, when he dies, it shall come. His name was a prophecy in itself. So not only did Noah warn, Methuselah was Noah's grandfather. And Enoch was Methuselah's father. So Methuselah, the longest living man, 969 years. God mercy is warning people, come in the ark. Jesus Christ is right now in the heavenly sanctuary interceding. Ellen White says in the spirit of prophecy, she said that when the angels, the four angels who are holding back the winds of strife from the four corners of the earth, were going to let go the winds, Jesus looked at the Father and he said, my blood, my blood, my blood. And the Father commanded the angels, hold, hold, hold until my servants are sealed. Are you in the ark this morning? Are you in the ark this morning? Jesus Christ is speaking to you. I pray, God, that you will not leave here as you came. Jesus Christ is calling you to a heart repentance. Repent. The flood did came. The flood did came. And when the flood came, they could not enter the ark again because probation closes. We have the example of the antediluvians, but the mercy seat is still open for us. Jesus Christ is still interceding for us. We have an opportunity today to turn over our life if we have fallen out of relationship with him. The fact that the four angels have not released the winds on the earth, the fact that the seven plagues have not started to fall, the fact that Jesus has not said, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. The fact that probation is not closed, you still have mercy. Not only you, but you were commissioned to go to the world, to preach the gospel, to win souls for Jesus. That's why we're here. That's why we're doing this week of prayer. So that men will be revived. So that Jesus Christ will be glorified in this darkness that is taking over the earth. And Jesus said, in closing, his words. So we have all the prophets, but Jesus Christ, one greater than the prophets, came. And after he gave John the Beloved the prophecy, he said, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to these things in the church. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Come to Jesus.
Amen. Praise God. Praise God. I invite you guys to stand as we sing, he's our cornerstone. Let's proclaim that today and beyond. He's our cornerstone. Let's sing, my hope is built. Sing.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood.
And Jesus' blood and righteousness.
I dare not trust.
I dare not trust.
The sweetest frame. Holy trust.
But holy trust in Jesus' name.
Song says, when darkness seems to hide its face,
when darkness seems to hide its face,
I rest on
I
him,
rest on his unchanging grace.
In every high,
in every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within.
Says Christ alone.
Christ alone, cornerstone, we may strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all.
verse, last verse.
When darkness seems to hide its face,
I rest on Him.
I rest on His unchanging grace.
Every high,
in every high and stormy gale,
coming back, folks, and He wants you to be in that ark. If you came here today and you have not received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'd like to pray with you. If you came here today and somehow you're in a rut in your relationship with God and you want to reset that relationship with Jesus Christ, I want to pray with you. Jesus Christ is still pleading. One day, very soon, He's going to take off that priestly robe and He's going to put on His kingly robe to come and get His children. I want you all in this building to be in the Lamb's Book of Life. I want you all who are watching through the streaming services to be in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's no distance with prayer. So I want you also at home to raise your hand if you want to reset your relationship with God. And if you have not accepted Jesus Christ, I want you, to see me or Elder Angela or Pastor Jen or anyone even on the praise team. They will channel you to the right person because we want to get you into relationship with Jesus. Let us pray. Almighty God, merciful God, scandalously merciful God. Why do you love us so much, God? Why do you love us so much, God? Lord, you showed it with your arms outstretched on Calvary's cross. Lord, you wish that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. And so, Father, we come and bow down now to the foot of the cross. And Father, I pray for those who have not yet known you, that they will come into that ark as Noah was warned, God, and he and his family was saved in that generation. I pray, oh God, for this person and that person, oh God, will have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Oh God Almighty, I pray, God, that you will cover us under your mercy blood. I pray that you will atone for us, God Almighty, because we need you. We see the troubles on the horizon, God Almighty, and we want, Father, to be securely tethered to you, so that if the storms come and we are rocking to and fro, we are tethered to you, Almighty God. Holy Father, we pray for the Holy Spirit. We pray for revival. We pray that Plantation Church will be the catalyst for revival. Ignite your people with fire from on high, Almighty God. May when we leave this
this place, oh God, this morning. May we live revived. May we go home, Lord, and change our routine and open our Bibles and spend time with you. God, I pray that you'll give revelation to your people. God, I pray that you'll give them the vision of your heart. God, I pray that your people will heed. I pray, God, that your people will listen. I pray, oh God, that your people will go. So, Father, even now when we close, we ask, no, God, as you told Abraham, as you told Moses to tell Aaron, this is how you should bless the people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.
This podcast was brought to you by Plantation Seventh-day Adventist Church, a Christ-centered congregation dedicated to spreading the good news of God's love through sermons, deeper dive conversations, and much more. If you would like to listen to more life lessons and inspirational content, please visit us at plantationsda.tv.